praise the Lord for his care. God is so good to us. Turn to the book of Ruth, if you would. Ruth chapter 4. We're beginning chapter 4 now. The final chapter in the book. Ruth chapter 4 again. And we're looking at man's perspective. Tonight we'll be looking at God's perspective. Probably my favorite is looking at at God's perspective as we see him working every detail in our lives. And I'll tell you what, God is at work. God is at work in your lives. He has been at work in your life from the beginning of time. And he will continue to work in our lives. And so we'll be looking at that tonight. I want to encourage you, if best you can, be back again here tonight. Be so encouraging to you this morning. As we've been looking through this theme, which is our church's theme of striving together for the sake of the gospel. Striving together, it's so important that we as a body strives together, just as it's important for you, your body, to strive together and not go on strike. And sometimes as we get older, our bodies do that. You know, we might have a knee or a shoulder or something that, you know what, maybe this morning you got up and that shoulder just wasn't with you. Well, it's a detriment to you. Yesterday, you've probably found this in your life. It didn't happen when I first woke up, but right away in the morning, I turned my head and I got a kink in my neck and my shoulder. You've ever had that happen? And you were impaired the rest of that day, weren't you? A little bit. You know, you go to turn and you can't turn. You got to do one of these things. You got to look like a robot. And that happens to us. But it makes an effect. And the things that you do the rest of the day, it's hard to do it because your body's not all together. Then on those days that your body's all together, you're doing those things. And a lot of times we take it for granted, don't we? You know, you wake up and you didn't get the kink in your neck and, excuse me, your knee's feeling okay and your shoulder's feeling okay and your mind is thinking clearly and you go up and you take it for granted and everything works properly and you're able to do what God has given for you to do that day. I love the illustration of the body because that's so true with the body of Christ. It takes all of us for us to function properly when we need to strive together. Soon athleto, that's that partnering together because we're in a battle, we're in a competition, and it must be done together. And what's at stake? Because before we answer this question, you see, our world and even Christianity, even in our circles, I think we're very divided. And we have a group of people on one side that is very much on the love side. They think, you know, they talk about everybody just needs to get along. And everybody just needs to overlook what other people's thoughts, and we need to just love. And you know what? I think that we ought to love, but there's a fault if that's all we think about. You understand what I'm saying? Because what we're forgetting is the truth side of things. But then there's the other side of truth that is, you know, you have a person that is like, we must do this and we must do that and we've got to do this and we've got to do that and anybody else that's different from me, well, they're not right. And now, is truth important? Absolutely. And without truth, we get very watered down. Without love, we become very cold. I love the example of Jesus, who was mercy and truth. And he gives us the perfect picture. You know, Jesus cared about what was right and wrong and what we ought to stand for, and yet he loved the sinner. And he didn't put himself above any. We need to be very careful that we have that perspective. We need to have the same perspective, striving together in truth, for truth, with love, and what's at stake? What's at stake that we have the proper dosage of truth and the proper dosage of love? As we strive together, what's at stake? He tells us in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, it's for the sake of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, it's so important that if Faith Bible Church be the church that we ought to be to our community, that we understand to strive together in truth and mercy, truth and love, that we have that proper balance so that we can be that lighthouse, that shining testimony in our community. And it's what's at stake is the gospel. It's important that Faith Bible Church gets along and stands for truth. And so how are we going to stand for truth together so that we can go forward and we can see people saved and discipled and brought into our church? We're looking at this striving together, and we've looked at a lot of different things since the fall this past year, and most recently we found ourselves in the book of Ruth, figuring out how to strive together. And you know the story of Ruth. Was Ruth a story in the Bible that individuals needed to come together? Well, it certainly was. And although Ruth and Naomi and Boaz aren't necessarily a picture of the church, and I'm not trying to pull that on you that there it is, there's the church. No, but I'll tell you what, it's a group of people together which need to work together so that something, God's plan, can be accomplished. And it's amazing how much we see God working in their lives, but how these people are working, and God does an amazing work through these individuals. There's only a few characters in Ruth that we look at. And of course, as we back up just a little bit, Elimelech and Naomi make a decision in their lives during a time of hardship, time of difficulty, and I would say that it wasn't a good decision. But it was a decision that God could use, and that's our good God that we'll talk about tonight. But they went and they left Bethlehem, Judah, where God had them during this time of famine, and they left and they went to a place of Moab, probably about 50 miles away to the southeast. And they went there, and of course Moab was a group of people that lived pretty much in opposition to God's people. And so they went there, and they took their two boys with them, and they found wives right away, got married, and it was not very long. We don't know exactly when it happened, but Elimelech died, leaving Naomi and these children. But then the boys died, leaving three ladies. There's a decision to make, of course, what's going to take place. Ruth decides that Naomi decides she's going to head back to her home, and I think that was a good decision. She goes back to where she needed to be, and she tells these daughters-in-law that they don't need to come, that they should stay. In fact, if they have any hopes of raising children, getting married, that you better stay here. And you can do that. There's no way that I can go home and raise another sons for you. And so that you can have children, continue on the family name. So you might as well stay back. Even Orpah decides to go back for a little while, but she goes ahead and listens to Naomi, and she turns back. But Ruth, she was steadfastly minded. She says, you know what? What I have come to in my relationship, I am sticking with. So many good lessons that we've learned from Ruth, haven't we? She needs to stick with her people now. And by the way, Faith Bible Church, this is our people right here, our people. And she gives, of course, that wonderful speech that so many have put into weddings, and I say, praise the Lord, but I put into the church here, you know what? We need to be willing to stick with our people, with one another, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So Ruth goes back with Naomi, and right away in chapter 2, we see Ruth waking up the next morning and ready to do it. They need food, and Ruth says what? I will go. I will go. We need people that are willing to step up to the plate and say, listen, I'll do this. And of course, you know the story. I can't keep going in detail like I am right now with getting behind. And God directs her miraculously to a certain field, a field that Boaz owns, an older gentleman that has wealth and obviously loves the Lord along with his servants. And he blesses the Lord and encourages people as they bless the Lord. And again, as a group of people, we need to do that. And they watch this Ruth as she worked from sunup to sundown and her commitment to her mother-in-law. And And Boaz and these workers say, there's something special about this lady. And so Boaz comes to her rescue. He provides more above and beyond what she has. Ruth takes home a lot of food, and Naomi starts thinking, this is interesting who this is. He's a kinsman. He's a near kinsman. And so Naomi starts to think, and she sets Ruth out for kind of a risky task, you know, to go and really present herself to Boaz and say, will you spread your skirt over me? Would you put your wings over me? Would you marry me? Would you be my husband? And again, young people, that's not how we do it today. I don't want to encourage you to do it that way. Ladies, go and ask a man to marry you. But in that culture, you know, this was okay, and there was nothing wrong with this. Although Boaz was very careful to watch out for her reputation and what happened that night. And so we need to look out for each other's reputation here in this room. We've made a lot more applications of that, but we find ourselves now in chapter 4, and Boaz has said that he, and what was his answer to Ruth, by the way? I'll do that. I'll take care of you. And he continues to take care of their food needs, and he takes care of this big need for a husband. And he said, I'll do that. But remember, there was a small catch there at the end of chapter 3, and what was that? I'll do this, but I just want you to know, Ruth, Naomi, that there is a nearer kinsman than me. He has right to the land that Elimelech had. He has right to those possessions. He has right to Ruth. Okay? So here we are in chapter 4 and verse 1. I've entitled the message this morning, It's Not a Matter of Convenience. Now remember, within the context that we're looking at, striving together, how, as we, as a body, can we strive together? And I submit to you in the title, it's not a matter of convenience. Back in centuries past, there was a wealthy man, a wise man, an influential man that was employed by the monarch of the nation to be this monarch's bodyguard. This one that would be there to be the first line of defense before the king to protect him from ill will. This man had everything that he needed there. He was a man of reputation. He was a man of integrity. He was a man that the king could trust. And his life was made there. He was in a foreign nation there, but the king had seen fit to put him in this position. And he was there serving under the king. A very important position. One day, a brother of his and some other countrymen from his own nation came and gave him a visit and told this man of importance of the situation of his home and the city and what was going on there. And it grieved this man. It was a struggle for him. And what would he do and what could he do? And yet he was there in a position that really he didn't need to do anything else. And so many of his people had gone back to their location and found the city in ruin. And yet he wasn't compelled to go, and he was there under the king. And now this news comes to him, and it's very sad news. He didn't know what to do about it. He goes to the Lord and he prays, God, what do I do? What do I do with this situation? And for 4 months he prays. He prays without any form of answer from the Lord. He doesn't know what's going to happen, but he goes to the Lord and prays. It would have been so inconvenient to him to leave all that he had, to go back to his countrymen, to his country, to help them get back on their feet. You see, but it wasn't a matter of convenience. We'll get back to that story here in a little bit. Ruth chapter 4, let's look at verse 1. I'm going to read a set of verses here. You just follow along so that you can be in the right context. Ruth chapter 4 in verse 1. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi that is come again out of the country of Moab selleth a parcel of land, which is our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, and saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's and of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thine house, I said 11, but 12, and let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. God, would you help me as I share a few important things in striving together from this wonderful book. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You see, understand the story in the context which I've already set you up with. This man that probably is old enough to be Ruth's husband goes out of his way and he gives himself to this young lady to say, Listen, I'll take care of you. I will be what you need. Did Boaz need to do this of his own accord? Probably not. Boaz had what he needed. Again, it seems like his life was pretty fixed and content where he was when Ruth showed up that day. But all of a sudden, Boaz has this situation where he has somebody show up here in his life, and they obviously need some help. And he had already come to the place of giving, you know, his field, giving work, giving food, giving provisions, giving a promise that I will go ahead and be a husband, giving more provisions, giving the word that I'll try to take care of this dilemma of this near kinsman. He gives all of those things to this young lady and to this lady, Naomi. I want you to see something, though, here. It was inconvenient for the nearer kinsman to help out his own. So he didn't. What did this nearer kinsman say? So, did you get the picture? Boaz sits there. He knows that this nearer kinsman is going to come through the city gate. He's going to be there about this time. And so he goes and sits and he waits. The guy comes and he said, Come on, come over here. I need to sit down and talk with you. He comes. He finds 10 other men to come and sit down for a witness. He wanted everybody to witness this so that everybody knew what was going on, that he wasn't going against the law. He wasn't going against his custom and culture of the day. Everybody needed to know that what he was doing was right. And so he pulls these witnesses in and he starts to talk to this man. The other guys were just the witness so that they could testify that he was doing things according to the right way to do it. By the way, that's a good thing to do. Keep above measure. Make sure that you have people around you that know what you're doing. It will help you in life. I'll tell you what, it will help you. Always have accountability in what you do. Have people there to know what you're doing. I make it a practice in my life that, of course, you know that I have a policy here. I don't stay here with the secretary if there's any of you ladies by myself. I don't do it. Why? Because there's been many people ruined because of that, whether it was a decision that they did on their own and they gave in to the temptation, or it could be somebody wanting to make an accusation against you and ruin your life. And I've seen both happen. And so I've made that practice not to do that. And there have been times when I've been here and somebody has showed up and one of the first things I do is call my wife. So, Melissa, I just want you to know that I'm here and so-and-so came in. I usually make my way out to the truck or do whatever I can. I'll go somewhere else until they leave. Why do I do that? And I'm not making you look at me and say, boy, we are a great pastor. We've got to be careful with what we're doing. You've got to be above reproach. And that's what Boaz is doing. He's taking every measure to make sure that his name doesn't look bad. He took measures to make sure that Ruth's name didn't look bad in chapter 3. And now he's making sure that both their names are not bad here in chapter 4. Everybody needs to understand what we're doing here. And so that's what Boaz does. He pulls these 10 men in. And now he begins to talk. And he says, near kinsman, his name is never mentioned. And there's been some speculations of why. You know what? This near kinsman ought to have done what he ought to have done, but he doesn't do it. We know that God utilizes it for his glory, though. So the name is not given. And he says, okay, so-and-so, you are near kinsman, and you. What's he start off with? Does he mention Ruth? He doesn't. In fact, he goes with the possessions. He goes to the land, and he tells them all this. And what's the response of the near kinsman? I will buy it. I'll do it. I will redeem it. He had no problems with that. And then, and there's different speculation of why Boaz did what he does, but then he says, and by the way, near kinsman, there's also part of the package, Ruth. Now some would say, why wouldn't he want a wife? Why wouldn't he want to do this? Well, it had something to do with what? His inheritance. It might have had something to do with his children and maybe their possession. Was he thinking, well, if I marry her and we are together, then my children will be losing out because her, I don't know. And I don't want to speculate because I really don't know. And there have been lots of speculation on why this kinsman does it. I can't tell you why he did it. But I'll tell you this, from the response that he gives, he says in our language for the message today, it's not convenient for me. Did you catch that? It's not convenient. Sometimes we have convenience, things that inconvenience us that are legitimate. There's something that, this happened at the wrong time. It's not convenient. Convenient means that it makes sense. It works. There's nothing in the way. We can go straight forward with it. If it's not convenient, then that means there's an obstacle in the way. There's something that doesn't make sense. We're going to have to work through this. You know what? We do what we want to do. If it's not convenient, we'll make it convenient if it's what we want. That's the way we work a lot of times as humans. But can I say this? That's not the way God works. And we'll see how. We'll see why. But you see, this near kinsman, his message, for whatever reason, whatever with inheritance, he looked at Ruth. He was okay with the land. He was okay with the possessions. But he was not okay with this lady and what that brought. It was going to invade upon his family. It was going to invade upon his possessions, his children, his whatever it was. It was going to invade upon him in a certain way. It was inconvenient to help out his own. You see, there was a right for him to take care of this Ruth. He technically was her own. She was his own. But it was inconvenient. As a body, God expects us to take care of our own. We need to care for this couple sitting here and this couple sitting there and that lady back there and that man. You know what? God wants us to take care of our own. You go back to the early church, and what do you find in the first few chapters in Acts? Taking care of their own. Meet the needs of the community and the people, but we take care of our own, for sure. These people are first. God first, our people, right there. We've got to take care, of course. As a general rule, we follow who first? Who's first? God. Who's second? Our own family, husbands and wives. We take care of our own family, and right after that, God's family right here, our people. We take care of those things. God has placed that to the church. But many times, like this near kinsman, it is inconvenient for us to meet people's needs. Time. Time is so valuable, isn't it? You have things on your agenda, things that you need to do. You've finally got a Saturday free to do what you need to do. And it's amazing how many things come up on that Saturday when you have those things to do that are in the area of taking care of our own. And we have time, and you say, that's not convenient. This isn't going to work. We have things in ministry, and we say, oh, why is this, you know, vacation Bible school at this time? That's not convenient for me. You know what? I work all day long, Pastor, and I'm tired, and to go and to be with a bunch of rowdy children, it's not convenient for me. You see, inconvenience keeps us from doing what God wants us to do in this church. Inconvenience. Our time. So many things are inconvenient. And we want, you know, we want our own things. And we do everything that we can to make things bend around our schedules. And then we see the needs of the church and it's not convenient. We've got to be careful. Convenience. It may have been inconvenient for this near kinsman. Do you realize that it could have been rather, if you follow what I'm saying, inconvenient for Jesus to meet your needs? Well, you think about it just for a moment, to leave the Father. What an inconvenience! You know, it was rather inconvenient for him to come to this earth and to be born in a stable. It was inconvenient for him to live as a man for 30 years without revealing who he really was. It was inconvenient for him to grow up in the lowly life of a man that was a carpenter named Joseph. It was inconvenient for him to live as a man and have to go to the cross in between two thieves. And the words that he said on the cross was, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. It could have been inconvenient for Jesus, yet it wasn't. To help out his own. You see, it's not a matter of convenience. You know, it was inconvenient in a sense for Boaz to help out his own. You know, he could have fought it. He could have said, no, Listen, I don't have time. I have my own family. I've got my own money. I've got my own field. I've got my own food. I don't need another situation in my life. Could have been that way. He could have ignored the responsibility and just tried to push it aside. No, there's another one. Somebody else go and do that. He could have disobeyed and just said no. He could have passed it along to somebody else. But he didn't. You know, Jesus could have done the same. He could have said, you go do it. You take care of that, not me. I've got my own things. I just recall a song, not endorsing the song or anything, but if you heard the song, he could have called 10,000 angels. Just an interesting thought, though. He could have done a number of things, but what is the answer? But he did it. Where are we going with this, folks? Listen, it is rather inconvenient to help out our own. Things come up, needs come up, money comes up, there's an issue, somebody loses this and their whatever broke down and whatever. And it's always going to be inconvenient for us to help out. Honestly, when does it ever work? Well, that just actually works into my schedule. And right now I have the money to do it. And you know what? I would love to do that. And I love to do that sort of thing. And when does that ever happen? You realize that if it was a matter of convenience, that nobody would do anything in this church. Well, Pastor, you don't know what all I have going on. You don't know what I have in my schedule. I can't be there for this, and it's just too much. What would you do if I didn't show up this morning? Because I was tired and it wasn't convenient for me to be here. What would you do? It would go on for a couple weeks and you would fire me. You say, we can't have a pastor here like this. Well, folks, I want to tell you something. What is the difference between you and me? God has called us to the work of the ministry. We strive together. This church is not a pastor. This is a church. It's a group of people. And I say that, but our churches are doing that. I was with my wife this week, and we were there, and I overheard another pastor talking to somebody. There was a lady that he must have been counseling there, doing some things, and we couldn't hear everything. But when I got up, I heard, when I was there, I heard him say something, and I just thought, what in the world? This lady must have been talking about how it was inconvenient for her to wake up on Sunday mornings and go to church. There could have been a lot of things said, but I overheard this pastor say this. I don't know where he's a pastor from. I don't know anything, and it doesn't really matter. But I overheard this pastor say, you know what? I completely understand. He said, I don't really tell people this. But he said, you know, from I don't do it often, but every once in a while, he said, I'll even take a Sunday off, and I don't go anywhere. I just stay at home, and I sleep. And I just kind of relax because I have other things going on Saturdays. And I thought to myself, well, I can tell you what that lady's not doing this morning. Because he just gave her permission that it's not a big deal. He said, but no, he said it was just once in every while. You know what? Like parents, what the parents do, the children are going to do in excess. He just set a horrible example. You see, it wouldn't fly if I did that with you. I know it wouldn't. And that, praise the Lord, don't let it fly. But it's not a matter of convenience. It hindered this near kinsman. Now, did God use this inconvenience of this near kinsman? Did God use the whole situation? Yeah, and that's a good God that we'll talk about tonight. But as far as his near kinsman, you know, it wasn't convenient and he didn't do it. Boaz gets the blessing because it wasn't inconvenient for him. He went ahead and let it be okay. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you, there's needs all throughout this room right here. And it's never convenient to go do that visit or or to provide for this or to do that, or and we can come up with so many excuses. I'm thankful that for Boaz, it wasn't a matter of convenience. I'm thankful that Jesus, in my life, that it's not a matter of convenience. Do you realize that we have a God that at any time of day, 24/7, that we can call upon His name and He is right there? He doesn't even have to say, I'll get in the car and come. He's already there. It's not inconvenient where He said, you're having this struggle again. Again, Sean, you're going through this thing. Haven't I told you 100,000 times that you can trust me? And yet when I come to Him every single time, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. He did something that no other friend could do. But I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. We can't do exactly what Jesus does for us, but we don't do enough for each other. It's not a matter of convenience. For Nehemiah, it was rather inconvenient. He had the best place that he could be in a foreign country. Protector of the king. And yet Nehemiah was burdened down. And he cared about other people, his own people. He said, Lord, would you give me an opportunity? Would you give me an opportunity to help my people? And one day, the king came to Nehemiah. Or they're just living life in the palace. King Artaxerxes looks and says, Nehemiah, something's wrong with you. You're not your normal self. Nehemiah shares with him very generally, my home city. He doesn't mention Jerusalem, but he says, my home city is struggling. I need help. And the king looks at Nehemiah and says, so what are you asking? Lord, there's an opportunity. The scriptures say that in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 4, he prayed to the Lord, the King of heaven, and he said, he opened his mouth. God gave him an opportunity, and he took it. And what did God do with that opportunity? He used it in 53 days, rebuilt the temple, or rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. And with that physical and spiritual restoration, along with some other help. See, it wasn't a matter of convenience. Brothers and sisters here at Faith Bible Church, we need to have the right perspective on helping each other out. It's not a matter of convenience. It's a matter of the right thing to do. You know, I'm thankful that Jesus Christ, I already mentioned about his convenience, inconvenience. In his own time, in his own way, he went to the cross and he died. He paid the penalty for us. And I thank the Lord that it wasn't inconvenient for him. God has made his free gift of salvation open to every single person that's here today. Out of inconvenience, though, he gave himself for you. And yet, you know, there are people that might be sitting here this morning. We know that we are sinners and we deserve hellfire. We know that God loved us and he sent his son Jesus to die for us on the cross. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And yet, you know, there are people that might be sitting here this morning, and people out there in our world, that say, you know what? It's inconvenient today. Another day. Another time, Pastor, not today. Almost persuaded. But not now. Brothers and sisters, it's not a matter of convenience. Would you take him? Would you follow him? Would you obey him today? Lord, would you help us? God, help us. Thank you, this wonderful story of camaraderie, Ruth and Boaz, Naomi, people. Lord, I thank you for this body that we have here. All kinds of people all over this room and people that aren't even here today. Lord, help us not to give the excuse of inconvenience. Lord, help us to step up to the plate and pray to you and go forward. Lord, give us people to minister. Give us people to help. Lord, help it not to be convenient. God, thank you that it wasn't convenient to you. Lord, help us. Lord, if there's somebody in the room that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, Lord, that today would be the day. Now is the time. Lord, would you help? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 300.